Ginny, would you open the prayer, please?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the day and just the opportunity to be here and study. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would open our mind and our heart to the words that we hear for encouragement and growth. And that, Lord, we, through your Spirit and our willing hearts, that we would produce Christ-like character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. Well, tonight is our last night in the book, The Honor of God. The chapter is entitled, A Life Lived for God. And I have all kinds of scriptures. Because that's where you learn the truth, and that's what you learn who God is, what God expects of us, and who we are. And I will just read a few things at the very beginning, just as a reminder to set our minds in thinking about Christ and the Lord and who we are. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And when we are doing something for the glory of God, we're doing things that please Him. And we're not doing it for our own self, and we're not doing it according to the world standard. We're using His word and His truth and obeying His commands. And that brings glory to God. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And one of the things about, one of the little bits and pieces in this chapter was to meditate on the word. And how do you do that? And if you just take that sentence and look at those words and what do they mean and ponder them and think about them, that's meditating on the scripture. And that's the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Where else would we go for knowledge, for wisdom, for how to live our lives? It's all from Him. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We cannot understand His ways. We can trust Him because we know who He is. And we can sometimes think we understand, but sometimes, you know, He goes in another direction and we just smile and say, I thought I knew that, but I didn't. Okay. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And that is part of the sanctification process. He's working in us as we learn to live lives that bring honor to Him and become more Christ-like. In our book, the Apostle Paul was a case study of who he was, how the Lord changed him, and what he became. And this is really a picture of how the Lord works in our lives, too. I mean, his was a little more dramatic, I think. but again, it pictures the whole process of becoming a person who lives a life that is pleasing. That brings honor to God, that lives for God. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul states, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So he has used his life as kind of how do we live? How do we think? How do we respond and become more Christ-like? And we can follow other, you know, godly people. And Paul was the one in the scripture that was used here. And in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So if someone is walking with the Lord, how do they do that? What's different about their lives? And that's what people should look at us and say, man, they're different, you know? We need to stand out. We should be different. We shouldn't look like the world. And a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is to not be looking like the world. Paul's motivation, okay, Philippians 1, 20-21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's from the New American Standard Bible. I have it, I wrote it out here that I got from the NIRV.
New International Reader's Version.
I forget the words. And it just says it a little differently. I mean, it says the same words, same sense, the same idea, but in more common knowledge, I can call it common words. I completely expect and hope that I won't be ashamed in any way. I'm sure I will be brave enough. Now as always, Christ will receive glory because of what happens to me. He will receive glory whether I live or die. For me, life finds all its meaning in Christ. In me, my life finds all its meaning in Christ. Wow. Death also has its benefits. You get to go and be with Christ. Okay. So that's just, it's another way of saying the same thing. But, you know, this is the New American Standard is a little more formal kind of thing, but we've used that Bible for other things, and it really makes it's common person language, I guess. And it sometimes it adds extra meaning to that we understand. Okay. Paul was a man with a mission, nothing to lose and everything to gain. This is the singular focus that we must adopt. Our motivation must be to make Christ appear huge in our lives, to honor him. And that was a quote from page 166. So that it is our mission. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And that's Paul's thinking, that if he lost his life, he would gain, because he would get to go. And we'll talk about it. And then he said something about he didn't want to be ashamed. In the scripture, at the time of Christ, the cross was a shameful thing. It was the instrument of public shame. Okay. And so when it talks about Christ being ashamed and not people not understanding it, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those are the people of the world. They're perishing, and it's foolishness. But to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews is a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because of the foolishness of God, it is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, as you see, you've got lots of scriptures on your outline. Just take one of those and read it, and read it over again. What does it say? What does it say to me? What does it mean to me? How does it make me different than someone else if I believe this? It's important to think about it. For years, I've read through the Bible probably a dozen times. Check mark, check mark, check mark. That doesn't do anybody any good unless you start to stop and think what it is that I'm reading. Does it make a difference? Or is it just that I feel good because I did it today? You know, really, the true, the only way to change your mind and your heart is to really grasp what Scripture is saying. Okay. Paul shared his heart when defending his apostleships before the Corinthians. And I think I put, I didn't put that on there. Anyway, he had to defend himself to the Corinthians because false teachers had come in and said that he doesn't know how to speak, so he then defended himself of all the things that had happened to him because of his preaching the gospel. So I will go into that in a moment. Okay. Then he wrote in the outline in the chapter, a sanctification manifesto. What is a manifesto? Okay. So I looked it up. A public declaration of the beliefs, goals, and intentions of a person. So all of these things that we're reading from Scripture that Paul wrote are really a declaration of what he believed and how he acted, what his goal was, and his intentions to do. Okay. And so when we read Scripture, look at that. Is this my intention to do what this says? Okay, yeah. How did Paul live out his stated motivation? That's what he was. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I wrote that out on your outline because we are going to go back to that. Every word there is so, 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 so important. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're really just going to tear that apart tonight. Okay. Urge means to appeal, parakaleo, whatever the Greek was, a command given to believers. It is not legalism to exhort a believer to obey what Scripture clearly commands. Some will say, well, if you have commands, you have to do them. That's legalism. No. If it's what Scripture says to do, it's not legalism. It's what you're supposed to do. Now, some people have said, you have to do it this way. That may be legalism. But when you, what God says he wants us to do, we are to do it. Okay. It is not, okay. Commands are fundamental for understanding our role in becoming sanctified, becoming Christ-like. The mercies of God. Paul experienced the mercies of God, as we all do. As we all do, when he brings us the faith to believe Christ died for our sins. And so many of the scriptures say, you know, have to believe and have faith and so on. And they don't use the term mercy very often. But mercy is really what led Christ. Mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. We deserve eternal damnation. That's what we deserve. You don't want what you deserve. Okay? And Christ and the Lord loved us enough to provide the grace and the faith to believe. And the grace is giving us what we don't deserve, which is blessings and honor. Okay? And salvation. Okay. A proper understanding of the mercy of God in the gospel propels us to honor and obey God. We truly understand his mercy, what he has not done, what he's not doing to us, for us, that we have earned. We have earned damnation, but he has given us as a grace gift, forgiveness. Okay. Mercy. Paul experienced the mercy, just as we all do. The proper understanding of the mercy of God in the gospel propels us to honor and obey God, rather than motivating us to live licentiously. Grace actually fuels a life lived for God. Remembering the glorious work that God has done in our lives fuels our worship of him. Remember, Paul was once a Pharisee before Christ commissioned him as an apostle. So do you know what he was as a Pharisee? Well, let's look at that. In Galatians 1, 13 to 14, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was good at it. Okay. And I have a side note here, because it says in Acts, in another scripture, it says he received help, something from Gamaliel, but Gamaliel appears twice in this, and he was the Pharisee named Gamaliel, was the teacher of the law that he learned from. Okay? A teacher of the law, respected by the people, stood in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And Acts 22:3, it says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel. So he was educated under this Pharisee. Strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. Okay. He was zealous for God, but he didn't know God. Acts 7:58, when they had driven him, Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And that was Paul before he was renamed by Paul. 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was shown mercy. On the Damascus Road, in Acts 9, 1 and 2, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 9, then 3 through 18, it talks about how he's traveling along and flashed and his voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And he was without his sight for 3 days. And then a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he said. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might again give his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about how this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Christ confronted Paul and changed him. He has shown and experienced the mercy and grace of God. If you are a Christian, this is what has happened to you. And I thought about when, over the phone, Marilyn Rue presented the gospel to me, because I visited the church a couple of times and they called group visitors, and shared the Romans Road essentially. It was like, yeah, that's right. I mean, I had done nothing. It was just the Lord changed me. I mean, just like that. It was, I thought, what did I do? I answered the phone. And literally, there's nothing that you do that contributes to your salvation. That really struck me. What did Paul do to earn anything? Nothing. I mean, he was murdering people. And the Lord called. And so you really have to stop and think, look at the mercy he showed. That word just rings in my head. Yeah, amazing. No one is born a Christian. We are born sinners living in rebellion to God, our Creator. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:16-18, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone or slave as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, and that's what we all were before he confronted us and changed us, and he does that, okay. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You must be born again. In John 3:1-8, it was Nicodemus came to Paul and to Jesus, and Jesus said, "You must be born again." And he said, "How can that be? Now, I can't go back in my mother's womb." And Nicholas said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot spend a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And that's what we are when we're born as babies. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that works. God sends into our lives. Because the moment you believe, the moment you understand, the moment you say yes, the Holy Spirit enters you and explains all this to you, little by little. We don't understand it all. I don't understand it all now. I've been a believer for 35 years. I'm getting old. that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Okay. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit is a new person. For us to be saved, God must intervene in our lives, as he did for Paul. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit brings about the new birth so that we can repent and believe. Only the mercy and grace of God will bring this transformation about. If you are a Christian, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, has given you a new heart for him. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Titus 3:4-7, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. For Paul, the mercy of God motivated Paul's desire to honor God. We must start with this understanding of the mercy and grace of God who caused us to be born again. From the hymn, "I love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." This is the motivation for a life of honor. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. A complete sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. We're going to get back to that over and over and over again. You must present yourselves. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Verse 1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You don't have to die. You know, the sacrifices in the Jewish, all those animals died. Your whole self, your complete totality, don't hold anything back. All is to be given to honor God. 1 Corinthians 6:13. "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He created us for himself. He created us to have a relationship with us. He created us to fellowship with us. And we are to fellowship with one another. Okay, many, many, many things. Your sacrifice is to be living, holy, and acceptable. Perpetual, which remains all day, every day, no time off. 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, I want to say, I'm quoting scripture, but if it's just a quote, it's meaningless. What does it mean to you? That's your assignment, is to look at these, one, just one. You can't take it all in one sitting. Just a phrase, just a verse, just a chapter. And look at it, and ponder it, and think about it, and what does it say? What does God want me to do with it? And talk to God about it. Talk to it out loud. I know if I see it, and I hear it, I remember it a whole lot better than if I just see it. It's just really unusual. All life is to be lived completely to God. Worship does not stop when you walk out the doors of our churches, but continues into every sphere of your existence. This is a spiritual service of worship. And I said, see pages 172 to 173. I mean, there's a lot of information there. It is just the fact that we live our lives, every moment of our lives should be lived. And they are, whether we acknowledge it or not, God's watching. God hears. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're trying to hide from him, or what we're trying to hide from the people around us. You know, that's really, you know, we can fool a lot of people. We can't fool God. This is how we are to live our lives completely for Christ's honor. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And in the chapter, we talked about in Romans 12:2 in NASB, it says, do not be conformed to this world. That really should be age, okay? And that means that this present evil age, and that's comparing this age that we're living in, the world is evil, in darkness, and we are being prepared for the age to come. When Christ returns, and we will be in heaven. So those are that. When you're looking at, in John 3:16, cosmos, the world, is the whole world, you know, everything. But in this set instance right here, it's talking about that age, the age we live in, which is the age of darkness, the age of immorality, the age of sin. And we will be moved from this age, when we believe, to the age to come with Christ. He gave, in Galatians 1:4, says, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age and move us to the age where we are with him. So the first thing that we have to do is the negative command. Do not be conformed to this present age. And that it quoted J.B. Phillips in the chapter, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And that's easy to say, not necessarily easy to do. And it's a process. It really is. And it's part of our sanctification process, too. We can understand more and more how that brings us down. You know, if you're worrying about something, it's because this age is telling you what you're doing is right or wrong, whatever you're doing is not the right thing to do, okay? And that's what the world does. It keeps pounding us with lies. You know, if you do this, you'll be happy. Or if you're not happy, it's because you're not doing this. Or, you know, just, what does God's word say? That's where you get your information.
Okay.
So, don't, the current worldview is one of self, feelings, rule, radical self-expression. Satan's deception has been to insist that every fleshly desire be given full free rein. And are those people happy? Are they at peace with each other? Do they have joy? Nothing comes with that. Okay. Page 174 of Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? I think I've read that once before, but that's still the same. It's still true. Christians have been set free from sin, Romans 6:18-19. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart through that form of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you're not free to do whatever you want. You're free to obey God. Okay? And you have the ability to obey God. The world does not. The world does not, because it's the Holy Spirit working in you that empowers you to do what the Lord asks you to do. And they don't have that power. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. I get lost in my thing. But thank be to God that you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you committed, and have been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, resulting in further righteousness. Okay. Paul states his own position in relation to the world in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What does that mean? What does that mean? What happened when Christ was crucified? He died. Have we died to the world? That's what that means. Have you said no to the world? Have I? Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, so again, that's something to ponder. And something to think. Do I need to make a change in my thinking? In things that I'm doing? How I'm doing them? With whom I'm doing them? Lots of things to think about. If you have been crucified with Christ, you've died to the world, essentially. Old man crucified, dead. New man alive in Christ. Romans 6:8. Now if you have died with Christ, we believe that you shall also live with him. The second command. Well, how do you do this? Second is the positive command. Okay. The first was the negative command. Do not be conformed to this age. Okay. Then the positive command is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sounds good. Transformation takes place in the mind. And it's metamorphosis, where things change, whatever. Okay? It's a change of form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. And essentially, it's supernatural in our change of mind from worshiping Satan to worshiping Christ. We would not do that on our own. That would not come naturally to us. Okay. John 17:17. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Christ praying to the Lord. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, talking about this apostle. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I would send you to Gill's sermon on that passage, because there is so much theology in there. But what it's really saying is that we cannot live the world standards and say that we're Christians. And how do we make a change? God's truth, His word. His word is what changes us. His word is tells us what is true, what is pleasing to Him, what we as believers in Him, as a relationship. It's like a relationship with another person. If you are always doing what they don't like, they're going to give up on you and leave. Now, the Lord's not going to give up if you truly trusted Him, but you will be disciplined, have tribulations that are going to bring things to mind that I need to make a change here. This is not working. Whatever. The Lord will use whatever He needs to use to bring you back to Himself. Okay. But you make my joy complete. Joy, peace, hope. We have those when we are walking with the Lord. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That's where we get our information. God's word. And again, you can't just, you need to really chew on it and ponder it and think about it. What does that mean? Okay. John 8:32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue with my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In Titus 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Again, truth sets you free, and that's the truth, biblical truth. Okay. A steady diet of entertainment and practical living instruction will fill a building. What does that mean? What it means is you'll have a congregation, the church will be full of people. Okay? But it will not fill the mind with truth. And if the mind is not filled with truth, then transformation of the mind cannot take place. Paul's constant exhortation is to set your minds on things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. And, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I know all that. But how do I, what do I need to do with this child? You know, when do I spank them? When do I not spank them? When do I do whatever? What does God's word say? When you love the Lord, He will show you what to do with your child. And not another person to tell you, you need to, you should have, whatever. That's legalism. What works for you with your child? What works with you and your husband or your best friend or whatever if you're having difficulties? What does God's word say? We are to love. And love should be the motivation for whatever. Whatever we say to someone, whatever we do for someone, whatever, how we live our lives. Colossians 3:1-3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And again, people say, what does that mean? What does that mean? I have to go to work. I can't just think about praying. You know, you just have to, how do you, you pray on your way there. You have to really pray if you're crossing the street. In Lincoln, Nebraska, I'm thinking, oh my God. But, again, keep your eyes open. You know, God doesn't want you to be stupid and step out in front of the car, because I was praying and I wasn't paying it well. Okay. We take things out of context, and we take things way beyond what it. But we are to be thinking more about what would God have me do here, instead of what should I be doing. Maybe Judy can tell me what to do. No, God can tell you what to do, and maybe I can talk you through some scripture or some situations, or ask some questions that might lead you in a direction. But again, it comes from God's word, God's truth. What is God's truth in this situation? How to renew the mind. And page 175, renew your mind with holy truths. Okay, biblical truths. The author lists 8 ways to fill your mind. And I said, I put them down there. Go to the book and read them. They're really good. Every one of them is really good. Every one of them could be a whole lesson. And loving the will, the perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. We finally get down to there. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is not a secret. It is revealed to us in His Word. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. As our minds are transformed by His truthful Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we gain the understanding and the mercy and grace given to us to understand just how good, acceptable, and perfect the will of God is. As we live a life of honor before the Lord, we are thankful for our salvation, our peace, our joy, our hope of eternal life. Those living under the rule of Satan in this world, prisoners of sin and death, do not have peace, joy, and hope. Our hope comes from our promise-keeping, loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember that His ways are not our ways, but His sovereign. He is sovereignly completing His plan for each of us, and we rest in the protection of His hands. We must remember that. And we just finished a book, and the daughter asked Dad, the mother had died, the home they were living in burned down. Why would God allow all these horrible things to happen? And the father said, Isaiah said something about God's ways are higher than our ways. And he says, and that is true, but he says, and what we need to do is trust the one who knows the way. That's what we need to do. We don't understand, but we can trust the one who does understand what's happening. So I have some things for you to read. Isaiah 55:8-11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I always, most of the time we just stop there, but I like the next verses too. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed and for the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has given us His word. It's a message to us to use to live a life pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are called, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And I thought, the message Sunday night from Revelation, and the destruction of the waters and the mountains and all that, and no more global warming, all the people that are trying to save the creation, and this God's just like this, is knocking things out of the way. Sun goes only half light, bringing on darkness. It is not what man does. Man's wisdom God's stronger. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater and the sage? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?
Yes.
Okay. And there's, you can read the scriptures. Okay. And then I love Ecclesiastes. The wisest man given wisdom directly from God was Solomon. And this is what he wrote. After all of his finding all the knowledge he could find, all the stuff he had done. The end, Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. In Psalm 119:105, your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. He will guide us where he wants us to go. I'm going to, I have more scriptures there, but those are just for you to enjoy and to ponder and to meditate. And we'll pray that we walk worthy of our Lord. Questions, concerns, I talk fast and furious.
That is really good. I appreciate the points that you made, and I think we do need to think carefully about what do I need to be doing so I can be living out the will of God and giving my whole life. God is holy, so we have to offer him a holy life for it to be acceptable to him. So it has to be conforming to his holiness, which is Christ-likeness, which will mean we have to just grow in our knowledge of God's Word, but as God is transforming our mind, we're going to be more alert, if I can put it that way, of what about the world is a danger to us, or making an impression on
them. Well, and coming to the conclusion that it really is dangerous. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of things, there's nothing bad about this. If it keeps you from thinking about the Lord and what he wants you to be doing, it's dangerous. And that's what, you know, I've read something recently that actually Satan likes to have good people because he doesn't have to worry about them. As long as they don't say the word Jesus, you can be as good as you can be. You can do all the right things. You can give money to people. You can save the dogs. You can save the, what animal are you taking to the vet for? Rabbit? You know, you can do all those good things because you think you're going to go to heaven because you're doing good things. Satan loves you. He doesn't have to worry about you. It's those who say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones he's working on to keep us from doing what God's word says. Because those are the ones that he hates. Those are the ones that he will try to stumble. And it's really, it's Jesus. It's a war between Satan and Christ. And we're in God's army. I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for a book that again reminds us to go to your word, the truth. To honor you means that we love you and we believe what you have said and we obey what you have said. Father, we ask that you open up each of our minds. We pray that we'll spend time in your word, that we will look and ponder and think and learn what it means for me today. Not for me yesterday I should have. But am I not going to do that again? How am I not going to do that again? Father, praise you for all that you've given us in Christ's name. Amen.